Welcome to week number 8 of the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians study. Please join me in a word of prayer as we begin this week's study on 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Father, we thank you that you have given us this time to gather together. We ask you to be the teacher for us. We ask you to fill my mouth with the words that need to be said about this incredibly relevant book for today's Christianity. So, Father, we thank you now. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can see by the first slide, this is going to be done by using the scripture and Bible study helps from eSword. And the eSword website is on the screen. It is interactive with the slides. So if you are teaching this somewhere else and you have a internet connection, you can actually go to this website to show everybody in the class what is there for them to use. Also, all of this is going to be on my website, theundergrounded.org/estudy, which is also up there. And if you'd like to make comments or questions about anything, you can write me at cppinstitute@alltel.net. All three of these are on the screen. As we change slides into the first one, I thought it best to kind of do a short review, since it's been a few weeks since we've been able to get back here for the study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, as a review, says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." This is one of the things that we looked at, the importance of praying for each other and praying for one another as we walk into this very, very turbulent time in our Christianity here in this country, but also all around the world. And then it says, "Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." And we looked at all three of these things, faith, hope, and love, and put them together into a framework that you can see by going, again, to theundergrounded.org /estudy. And look on week number 6. You can actually pull this down as an audio. And, excuse me, the PowerPoint slides as well. This was just one of the things that we tried to show, that they, all three of these things, they work in concert with one another. That you can't have an overemphasis of one and exclude the others. They must all work in concert or in conjunction with each other, faith, hope, and love. And you'll see that as you go through the study. So let's move into the next slide. Excuse me again. This is where we're going to be looking at today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. You'll see I've highlighted several of the things in the verses that we're going to be concentrating our efforts on, but it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what a kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." The next slide will give us some of the things that we're talking about as far as this choice goes. It's mentioned actually three times here where he's relating to the fact that we are chosen by God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you." Then 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And these are important points to notice in here. I mean, it's mentioned in both letters to the Thessalonians to really solidify in their salvation and in their hope and all their faith and love that they were chosen by God. And it says in Ephesians, again, 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. It is so important for us to understand this, that this is a principle in the Word of God that are His choice of you. And we'll expand on this a little bit more in a minute. But if you look at the bottom of this slide, where in John, Jesus is actually talking about this, John 10:26-28. It says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. He's speaking, of course, of others that were not in his plan of salvation. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. These are important things to understand, that the God of this universe is against the God of this world, and there are people that belong to the God of this world that will not accept what is freely given by God as far as salvation goes. And that's what he was trying to share with them, with his disciples here. The next slide says, important things to remember about verse 4. Now, these are very important things to realize also. It says, Paul was reassuring the saints of their true salvation experience in this strategic place. He was just really anchoring it in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls. They would realize that they were truly, truly saved. And it was important for that because this was a very strategic place for the gospel, as you're going to see as we move on through these two letters, how important it was that they knew who they were in Jesus Christ. But more than that, why? It's one of the things that we're finding today is that a lot of people will say, you know, yes, I'm saved, but they have no idea why. They have no idea that they look and see they were saved from something, from going to hell, but they have no idea what they were saved into and the purpose for that salvation and how it was to be propagated out from them. And it's something that we can see the enemy is having a great deal of success in, is limiting people's idea of what salvation is all about. So he was reassuring the saints of their true salvation experience in this strategic place. Point number two, there were those who were actively trying to deceive the saints about their salvation. This is done from the very beginning, the very inception of the church, is that the enemy is out there. The spirits of this world and the spirits of the enemy himself are busy, and they're about doing what they're doing to try to deceive the saints about their salvation, trying to water it down, trying to change it, trying to limit it. All the things that they can do to stop this movement. That's all they want to do, is stop the movement of salvation. And we'll cover that a little bit later too. It says these two letters were not exclusively for the Thessalonian believers. We know this because all of the letters that Paul wrote were spread all over the whole area at that time as a encouragement for the whole body of Christ, not just for the part of the body of Christ that was in Thessalonica. And it's the same thing today. We've got the Bible, which is a compilation of these letters and things that were written and the Gospels and the testimonies of people. We've got these things as an encouragement and as a tool for the whole body of Christ, not just part of it. So we have to understand that these letters, they were circulated all over the area. So what he was writing to the Thessalonians would apply to every believer that got a hold of those letters and got the Spirit-led writings that were given at the time. Okay? Now, the last one, there was evidence coming from this choosing being demonstrated among the believers of that day. Now, this is important that we realize that there was direct evidence coming from these brothers and sisters. Once they were chosen by God and they were given salvation, and they were given a true salvation, then what was being demonstrated from that of that day was important for the Thessalonians to understand. We're going to be looking at this in detail. That's why I've got down here in the bottom of the screen, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. We're going to look at that in detail in a few minutes. And then also, in your own time or while you're doing this study, if you want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 23, this is another area where he's talking about what is being demonstrated from true salvation. And it's interactive on the screen with, of course, Bible.cc, I believe it was. And you can, if you have an internet connection, you can also go there, or you can just turn to your Bibles and read it at a separate time. We're not going to take the time to do it during this particular study. So the next slide is a little bit of what we're going to be looking at in three little words here. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." These are extremely important words to get a hold of and to see the where they started, the connection point back in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. The first word is power, and it is the Greek word dunamis, and it just simply means miraculous power, might, strength, and you can see all the different times it was used there in the Scriptures. Important thing to understand that there is a power behind the gospel that is the counter for the power of this world and the power of the gospel of this world and all of the things that are going on in the spiritual realm. It was necessary for this power to be applied to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look at it, Matthew 13, 18 through 19, you'll see where Jesus was talking about this. It says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." This whole understanding of it is a spiritual understanding. Remember, we looked at this before in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the Word of God cannot be understood by the natural man because it is spiritually discerned. And it's something that, along with the gospel, as the gospel is presented, it's presented with a power that will also, you know, that has the ability so that it can be spiritually understood. The natural man can't receive it, but those that are being drawn by the Holy Spirit and actually chosen by God to come into this relationship with Him, they will understand it through this power. There's a power behind the gospel that cannot be refuted in any way, shape, or form. And that's why it's important for us to understand that's why it had to be in here. He was explaining to these Thessalonians that they were saved and there was a power behind this that in their salvation. Then the next slide is dealing with the Holy Spirit. It says, you know, "but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." These are all three separate things. all three necessary elements of salvation, if you want to look at it in that way. The Holy Spirit is really nothing but the word pneuma, with the holy part of it preceding that, as far as the Greek goes. And you can see right down in here that it talks about the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, you know, Christ's Spirit. All of these things are based in the word pneuma. And then John 16:7 is the one that explains this Holy Spirit to the disciples again. And this is also all the way down, and it applies to us. It says, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This word helper is the word paraclete, and it means one just like me, or just as the same as me. And he was trying to reassure him that when he leaves, he wasn't going to leave them just on their own. And there was going to be the Holy Spirit that would come, so that as they walked out the gospel of Jesus Christ and they spoke the words with the power, in other words, the words had a power to them, so that as the Spirit drew people and they looked at their lives that were being led by this helper, or led by the Spirit-led life, and they spoke the words of this Jesus all the way through, that's where the application came into, so where these people could be saved, genuinely saved. And again, the enemy has got a counter to this. There's a power that he uses, a gospel that he uses, the gospel of this world, or whatever you want to do. There's a power behind all of this. We're going to be looking at this, and that's why we look at through the eyes of spiritual warfare, or through the lenses of spiritual warfare with this book, and also sufferology and eschatology, which we'll cover them in sections as later on. But we're going to be especially looking at the spiritual warfare application in regards to salvation, because that is the crux of the matter when you really get down to it. So the next slide we'll cover the last thing with full conviction. And this is, I like this because it really does give you, the Greek word is really, it's entire confidence or full assurance. It's a full conviction. In John 16:8-11 will give you, it says, "When he comes, and he, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." All three of these things are an application in full conviction. When you are given the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power behind it will cause you to go into in conviction. You will be the repentance, the works that come from repentance, acts that are worthy of repentance, will follow, and they're in all three of these areas, you know, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts the person of sin. You don't know you're sinning until you're convicted of that sin. Part of this is in this full conviction, but just the sin part, that you have the opportunity to look at your sin, to examine it, and then to repent. And then there's acts that come from repentance. Darcy was telling a story from her latest trip into Colombia, where she was able to go into one of the prisons there, and there was, this prison was full of hired killers that had killed somebody for money, and they were put into prison. And there was a great revival from some Mennonite missionaries, I believe, from Canada, or Canadian missionaries. I don't know if they were Mennonite, but they were Canadian missionaries that came in. And there was a great revival in this prison. And a lot of these men that had taken the lives of people were now doing acts worthy of repentance. As they repented of their sins, when they get out of prison, the one brother is going up to the widows and the orphans and feeding them and providing for their needs and things, because he had been involved in taking the lives of some of these men that were providers for their family. So now he is doing acts worthy of repentance. And that is why, in a full conviction, it says, concerning sin, because you do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. That's Holy Spirit that is in us. Will portray the righteousness of Christ in us. We are clothed with His righteousness. We looked at that. We haven't looked at that, but that's one of the teachings in the spiritual warfare, is that it's imputed righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We don't become righteous, or our righteousness is like filthy rags, as Paul says, but Christ's righteousness, which He imputes to us, is what God sees and what the world sees, okay? And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. It is something that the ruler has been judged, but he is still active in this world. And we, part of this full conviction, is to realize that we are at warfare with this enemy, and that the parts of our salvation that are going to cause suffering, we're going to look at that in a few minutes, that are going to cause suffering, are still necessary. That it's a full conviction and it's a full application of your spiritual condition after salvation. Okay, the next slide. This ties into this next wording that's used six times in the New Testament. You can see it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." You can see all of six of these things are, you know, to the church itself, but Paul is really trying to exhort these brothers and sisters all over. Again, these letters were spread all over the place. Let's just go through it. 1 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." He's talking about as he submits himself to Christ and is in a complete salvation experience, then he's encouraging others to imitate him. And you've got to have a great deal of confidence to be able to do that. I don't know of too many people that are saying, you know, "You just follow me. As I'm following Christ, you follow me." Paul had that confidence that he was that close to Jesus, and he was walking in the Spirit that close that he could say, "Be imitators of me." It wasn't something prideful. It was something that he understood, that as he walked, he was encouraging others to walk in the same way. And then, especially with the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he had said it again, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." He's really encouraging these brothers and sisters to follow the correct example. We'll look at that in a few minutes. Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." He's encouraging them to imitate God, which is the only way you can be imitator of God is to follow His spiritual leading, the Holy Spirit's leading in all of these things. And as Christ is a picture with the Gospels and with the things that were shared by brothers and sisters that wrote these things under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:6. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." This is what we're going to be looking at in a few minutes. But then, again, he reiterates it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, that we will cover when we get there, but we just jump ahead for right now. It says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. You see, this is where we have to understand the difference between it. This was a Greek community, a Greek church. Thessalonica was Gentile area. These were, some of them were possibly Jews that were renewed, okay? They become whole Jews, Messianic Jews, but there were a lot of Greek converts, you know, a lot of Greek, God-fearing Greeks that came into this, into their salvation, and they were suffering now at the hands of their own countrymen. Fellow Greeks were creating sufferings in them, you know, for them, just as the renewed Jews, Christian Jews, the Christians that had came out of Judaism, okay, even as they did from the Jews in Judea. So that it's an understanding of it that it moves all the way down. It doesn't make any difference. You're Jew or Gentile or whatever you are, when you come into a salvation experience, you automatically step into spiritual warfare. This world and the spirits of this world will come against you, and you will suffer. Paul said that. Jesus said that. Everybody said that. All the way down through Christian history, even to today, it is happening. And then Hebrews 6:12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's encouraging them to not to be sluggish in this world. A good world would be a casual Christian or a comfortable Christian, one that is just sitting in their Christianity and not really living it. They're just existing in their Christianity. They're being sluggish. But he's encouraging them to be imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes as well. Okay, the next slide. It says, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. These are two areas where this is actually taking place. You can see in the scriptures where this much tribulation and the joy of the Holy Spirit come together. In Philippians 1, 29 through 30, a very important passage for us to understand that this is normal Christianity. This isn't abnormal. This is normal Christianity. The church at Philippi was a strategic church. It was things that they were being encouraged to look at the Thessalonian church. Paul wrote to them in Philippians 3, 17, where it says that you're supposed to observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And he was encouraging them to observe people that are walking out the call correctly. And the word observe, if you go to the observe and pattern study on the website, the undergrounded website, you can pull that study down as well. And it really is very pointed in what he was telling them to do. But we won't go into that now. Philippians 1, 29 through 30, it says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. This is something that is normal Christianity. When you start walking the talk, you start stretching out, you go out of your comfort zone, suffering is right there at the doorstep. And it's for his sake. You suffer for his sake. The persecutions that are happening all over the world are because of his name or because of his entrance into this world that the enemy wants to stop at all cost. That's why there's suffering involved in it, and that he's trying to thwart what God is doing. But all the more that he thwarts it, the faster the church grows. You'd think he would understand that by now, but he's having a great deal of success in countries that are free, like ours, in keeping Christians silent. We're going to be looking at that in a few minutes. Galatians 5:22 is the fact of the Spirit and the joy. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is God's Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is something that he's trying to show them, that the fruit of this world or the fruit of the enemy is obvious out there. But the fruit of the Spirit must also be obvious. And it's not a lopsided thing. These are what he's saying here is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness. In other words, he's trying to say that it's not just one of these things, it's all of these things. As the Spirit starts to take control of your life, all of these things come into play. And the joy that's there, having the joy of God's Spirit in the midst of tribulation and suffering, is what James talks about. He says, count it all joy, brethren, when you experience the things that are happening all over to you because of your stand for Jesus Christ. Count it all joy. You can only do that under God's Holy Spirit. It isn't something that you can muster up joy. You can't produce Spirit-led joy in the flesh. It's impossible. So that's where this comes in. Having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. On the next slide, we talk about the example. And this is where the rubber really starts to meet the road here, hit the road. It's so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. It says these two words are really this example, these two Greek words. The one is of the other. This, excuse me, phoreo, it really does mean by analogy to wear as clothing or a constant accompaniment. To be an example is, I put it down here on the bottom, to wear your salvation as a suit of clothes, a constant reminder of whose you are. It is something that we have to consciously do this. It isn't something that that God's going to do for you. You have to understand whose you are. And as you, the more you understand of who you belong to and whose you are, then your salvation will be obvious on the outside. You'll wear it as a suit of clothes. So as this world looks on and sees you, they don't see you. They see Christ in you, whose you are. And that's what they come against, or that's what they will be gravitated to. For those that have been chosen by God, that He knows are going to accept this gift of salvation, they will be drawn to you like a fly on sugar, you know, or whatever. Something like this, they will be drawn to you. But also, the world and those that are under the spirits of this world that will not be part of God's kingdom, they will be drawn to you as well to try to silence you, to try to stop you, to try to intimidate you into not wearing your salvation as a suit of clothes, to keep your salvation behind closed doors, to keep it inside of you. You got your ticket, okay? You're going to make it to heaven, but don't go out there and try to convince somebody else. The enemy wants as many as possible to come to him and not to God. So this is why he was commending these brothers and sisters. So they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Excuse me, look at this next slide. You get an idea of how much of an influence this little church at Thessalonica really was. Look at the areas of Macedonia and Achaia. How many believers were in that area? If you look at the different churches that were there, that were established just on the first couple of missionary journeys, all of these things, and not just Macedonia and Achaia, when you figure he was writing this letter to them, the Thessalonian believers, from Corinth, right down there in the bottom, and it was shortly after he'd been there in Thessalonica. These letters went across the Aegean Sea over there, all the way over into Asia Minor over here, where all of the churches were. The seven churches of the Revelation were all over in here. All these brothers and sisters at Thessalonica were an incredible example of their salvation to not just the Macedonia and Achaia, but you're going to see in a few minutes where else it went. You know, and it was, but at this point in time, he was just talking about those churches. And I think it was something, too, and this is just for me, you know, that he was writing it from Corinth, which was the area, the church in Corinth, the brothers and sisters in Corinth, were having the most problems with identifying their salvation with God. They were trying to mix in the spirits of this world into making their salvation relevant for them. And this is exactly what the church is doing today, the emergent church and things we're going to look at in a few minutes. They're trying to make the gospel relevant to their culture so that the culture will not persecute them. So that the culture will say, yeah, we can accept this Jesus. He hasn't got the standards that are biblical. He's got cultural standards that we can accept. We can have homosexual leaders in our churches. That's culturally sensitive or culturally okay in Christianity. And all the way down the line, you can take so many things and show the difference between a true believer and one that is following a pseudo gospel or a pseudo salvation. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. How were they examples? Now, this is the part that really is going to speak very loudly to us as we end this particular study. I've written 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 on here, but we're going to be looking just at the last part of it because that's what we're looking at. It says, "So you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is the reason. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." They were walking out this gospel in such a way that Paul didn't have to encourage them to stop being sluggish or lazy and stop mixing the things of this world into it. He didn't have anything to say to them other than commendation, okay? He was not condemning them in any way. He was commending them for the job that they were doing. That's what he was trying to say here, so that we have no need to say anything. It says, because of this, they were every place that their faith towards God has gone forth. That's why I said across the Aegean Sea, all the way up into Europe, their faith went forth. And this is what the faith that you have is what you wear on the outside. It says your faith, it wasn't just something they kept on the inside for themselves. Their faith was obvious. They wore their salvation like a suit of clothes wherever they went. And it cost them dearly in Thessalonica. You can just imagine these were Greek-speaking merchants that were very successful in their businesses. This, all of a sudden, wearing their salvation on the outside, you know it had to have effect on their businesses. There were some that would practice, still do business with them because they were the ones that God knew would accept them as Lord and Savior. But there were many that were part of this world and this world system and following the spirits of this world that started to persecute these brothers and sisters. They wouldn't do business with them. They would malign them. They would talk them down. They would perhaps steal from them. Whatever they would do with it, they suffered because of this. That's why it was granted to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake or suffer for his sake. Let's go to the next slide and we're going to look at this gone forth, because there is no mistake here what he was talking about. Gone forth is to literally look at the words in here that are part of this Greek word exerkohomehi. Okay? Exerkohomehi. All right. I have a hard time pronouncing these words this morning. Okay, look at the words, depart, get out, go abroad, away, spread abroad. The mark of a true Spirit-led church is that you go. Your salvation is mobile. Your salvation is out there for the whole world, not only to hear, but to see. Their faith towards God had gone forth. They were exporting not only the goods and things of that day, they were exporting the gospel in everything they did and said. A mark of a true Spirit-led church is one that spreads it outside the doors of the church. If you're keeping it inside of the doors of your church, if your personal salvation is locked up inside of your mind only, and it is not evident on the outside, you have to question whether or not you're truly being saved. But also, you are following the spirits of this world through intimidation or whatever, and they're keeping your salvation experience or your mark from going forth, from being out there, so the world can see. We're going to look at this a little bit more detail on the last slide here of this series. It says, looking at this portion of Scripture through spiritual warfare lenses, I'm going to start from the back up and move right up to the front of the verse here. It says, the spread abroad Spirit-led church versus the self-serving, stay in peace and safety Spirit-led emergent church, purpose-driven church, Oprah church. Okay? These are just some examples of the spirits that are leading these particular movements now that are they're being called spiritual movements or Christian movements. And they're not. They're led by the spirits of this world or the spirit of Antichrist or whatever you want to call it. There is a huge difference, and the difference is becoming more and more evident now as we start to spread out with the apostasy that's going to take place before the end of the age. And the apostate church and the true church of Jesus Christ, they're separating now. They're becoming obvious on both sides. There is the spread abroad Spirit-led church. In other words, the church that is being directed to export their gospel to the world so that those that are chosen of God to receive this salvation will have an opportunity to hear it and to see it and to accept it. And then those that are opposed to it, that are not part of this eternal life, as you're going to see in a few minutes, they will be coming against it with everything they possibly can to intimidate it into silence. That's why I've got down here after these evil spirit-led or Antichrist spirit-led churches, I've got the interactive website, which is called Speechless, Silencing the Christians. You can pull this site up now if you're using this slide in connection with the internet as you're teaching it. You can pull up this website, and I would encourage every one of you to listen to these videos that are being done by this organization, Silencing the Christians, and hear what this world is trying to do to silence the Christian's voice. The whole idea behind this is to make sure that you do not wear your Christianity on the outside so that this lost and dying world will have an opportunity to come to Christ. They will remain lost and they will remain dying, which is what the enemy or these spirits want to do. And all of these things, not only these emergent church and the purpose-driven church and Oprah and all of these things, there is the world itself, the spirits of the world, are trying to silence the salvation message of Jesus Christ by intimidating Christians into being speechless or silent. And that is the one thing that it is going to affect every believer around the world that is happening, especially here in America right now, as we can see, is you're going to watch some of these different videos. They're only on video 4 right now. And it's a series of 13, about 25-minute videos that are going to show you beyond the shadow of a doubt how we are being silenced because of intimidation of this world and the things going on. And not only that, inside some of these churches as well, we are being encouraged to accept the things of this world into this gospel that is intolerant of this world. They're trying to assert tolerance into intolerance, and it won't. Let's go ahead and move into the next slide, or the next, not the next slide, but the next point. It's the gift of suffering granted versus the all suffering is a negative and to be avoided crowd. These are the two things also that is splitting this church now into the apostate group and the true church. Whether or not your salvation experience or your salvation that you wear as a suit of clothes is willing to be out there enough that you accept the suffering that comes from it, or if you're sitting in a group of people that is trying to avoid all suffering, that is a negative in the message of Jesus Christ. It is something that the enemy does very well. It's one way of silencing Christians, again, is to put so much fear into them that they may have to suffer for their Christ, so that they just silence themselves. And that's why in Philippians chapter 1, there are verses 29 and 30, it said it's been granted to you not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him as well. And so this is why, again, looking at it through the eyes of spiritual warfare, you can see how the two things work together, or how they are separating each other. And then the last four points, to be imitators of Christ versus imitators of those under a satanic spirit. Well, that's obvious right there. The imitators of Christ are obvious, but also those that are under a satanic spirit are obvious as well. I put in the portion of scripture in the Gospels where Jesus was pointing out the scribes and the Pharisees. It says, "You are of your father the devil." It was obvious to them who they were following and the spirit that they were following, just like he was pointing out to the disciples that when you follow the right spirit, when you follow the right, you imitate the right person, it will be obvious on the outside. It will come out in your language. It will come out in your actions. The actions, the language and the actions of the Pharisees that were following a religious spirit were obvious, and they were trying to eliminate Jesus. And it's the same thing for Christians today. Christians, there's a spirit out there that's trying to eliminate Jesus from your vocabulary and from your actions, from your walk. Walking in the Spirit of God is highly offensive to this world. And so the world will try to put you into its spirit, you know, compress you into its spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to do the same. And then the last two points, or the last three points, the Holy Spirit's conviction versus the satanic spirit's condemnation. The Holy Spirit comes in conviction. It convicts the world of sin. Remember, we looked at the full conviction, the full thing that's involved in this. Or on the other side, the satanic spirit condemns the person of their sin. It comes and it tells you, you know, you can't possibly be saved. Your sin is too great. You can't share your gospel. You know, you've been forgiven of this, but your sin is just far too grievous for Christ to be able to use you. So you need to just be silent about this, and you need to just. He will condemn you over and over and over again to try to silence you. This is what the reason behind this is. It's all got to do with the warfare that goes on. When you stepped into Christ and His Holy Spirit came into you and you were convicted of your sin and He washed you white as snow, okay? You are now
under his righteousness, imputed righteousness that was given to you, that comes out on the outside. It's the one thing the enemy doesn't want us to do. So he will condemn us of our sin and try to keep you silent. The second to the last point, the power of Christ's gospel versus the power of the satanic kingdom's gospel. There is a power involved in both of them. We looked at it, that there was a those that would be able to understand what the gospel was saying because it is spiritually discerned, and then there are those that wouldn't understand it because they're under the power of the spirits of this world. They can't understand the things of God because they don't have the ability to discern them spiritually. This again goes back to the fact that those are chosen of God for those that he knows that are going to be able to accept this, and then he also knows, the last point says this, those chosen versus those who would not believe and have chosen for themselves death over eternal life. It isn't something that was set from the foundation of the world that there were those that were going to accept him, you know, he handpicked those that would accept him and he handpicked those that wouldn't. It was, he knew the beginning from the end. He knew those that were going to accept him, but he also knows those that are going to deny him, that are going to choose for themselves death over eternal life. And this has all got to do with the power of the gospel versus the power of the satanic kingdom's gospel. And so that wraps up the verses 4 through 8. We will take off next week on the next section.